Let's begin in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, it is an absolute joy to be one of your people, your church. We come today to learn and to worship your hallowed name. We look forward in your sovereign timing when your kingdom here on earth will come to a close and usher in your kingdom of glory, so that your church will be able to reign with you forever and ever. We pray for this service today that you will be glorified in what is said and how it is received. I pray for strength, clarity, and endurance, and pray that we will all appreciate even more what you have prepared for us in heaven. Amen. The last few times that I preached, I went through the first three chapters of Genesis, the creation of all things, and then the fall of man. And in studying the beginning of everything, and seeing the similarities that come up between Revelation and Genesis, it made me want to desire to do this sermon today on the culmination of God's redemptive plan to see the beginning and now the end. The title of the sermon today is Heaven and the Heavenly Mindset. Elon Musk has been in the news a lot the last couple years, wanting to send people to Mars, to put a permanent settlement on the planet in the next 20 to 30 years. It's an interesting goal. I don't know if he'll be able to do that or not. That seems pretty lofty. But can you imagine, though, astronauts preparing for this journey, learning about the trip, preparing the rockets, and getting ready to blast off? And can you imagine them doing all of this without learning as much knowledge as they can about their destination, about Mars? They get there and then they're just saying to each other, "What do we do now?" That wouldn't happen. They wouldn't want to go, and they would want to know, though, before they went, as much as they possibly can about their destination. Not only to prepare for it, but to get excited about where they're going. The same applies to heaven, the destination of believers. We often talk about the journey and how to get there, but learning about our destination is usually only talked about briefly. In preparation for this sermon, I found that there are very few books on the subject, or I should say very few good books on the subject. Most of them are not worth the paper that they're printed on. They either line up with Hollywood's Harps and Clouds, or they recount about the 5 minutes that the author spent in heaven, supposedly spent in heaven. So I think it's really important to see what Scripture says and come to know our destination so that we can appreciate and look forward to what God has prepared for us in heaven, to have a heavenly perspective. I don't think most people think about heaven much. And for some, I don't think it sounds like a desirable place to even be. About 15 years ago, I was teaching some of our kids from church, and we were talking about heaven, and one young man said, "I don't think I want to go to heaven. All you do is float around all day on a cloud and sing." He really didn't think it sounded like too much fun at all. We had a discussion about that. And I've heard a lot of other people over the years describe it in very boring tones. You see that in TV, movies. And I've heard non-Christians say that if heaven is a never-ending church service, then I would rather go to hell and be with my friends. At least it'd be fun. They have no idea. Most polls taken on heaven say that the vast majority of people believe there is a heaven. 73% was the last one I seen. And of course, that doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. In fact, we know that very few of them will. But what that does tell us is Satan doesn't have to convince people that heaven doesn't exist. All he has to do is make it sound boring. And not somewhere that you'd even want to be. Hollywood's helping with this. With their picture of heaven is something just floating around in a cloud and playing a harp. And that is in the minds of most people, unfortunately, is the Hollywood versions of heaven. Satan uses thoughts like this to dissuade people from even wanting to know more about it. I would imagine there are people here today that have had thoughts of heaven being a boring place, and then even having a guilty feeling, or at least hopefully having a guilty feeling, that they're not being spiritual enough in a way. And that is what we hope to change today, because if we have a boring view of heaven, then we will turn to our present life as our focus and our desire. We will turn to our work, and we will turn to worldly pleasures around us without a daily thought of heaven. We won't have a heavenly mindset, and instead we will have an earthly one. And that doesn't help us to grow in our spiritual life. And we are missing out on the joy and the expectation of what we have laid up for us in heaven. So today we will see from Scripture an exciting truth that heaven is an amazing place that should fill us with excitement and joy and the thought of what we have stored up for us there. We will answer 5 common questions about heaven. And if you are one of God's elect, redeemed by Christ, when you die, you will immediately go to heaven. You will not be in a place of limbo or purgatory. You will immediately be in the presence of the Lord. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Now that should excite you, because everything good, everything that you want, is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Christ is in heaven at the Father's side. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are in heaven. And hopefully, some of them are your relatives. Our inheritance is in heaven. Our names are in heaven, written in the book of life. And because of that, we are already, to a small degree, partakers of heaven. Because we are already citizens of heaven. We have all of these wonderful, wonderful things. And yet there are some who would rather focus on what they have here. What do they have here? They have crime, decay, wickedness, sinfulness, pain, and death. They have a cursed world with thistles and weeds and disasters everywhere. Heaven has none of those things. It is pure joy. Colossians 3:1-2 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. We need to set our minds on heaven regularly and to focus on our destination. So our first question is, what is heaven? What is heaven? When the Bible uses the word heaven, it describes 3 different things. First, heaven is describing the air above us. It uses it to describe where the birds fly, the blue stuff above us. Secondly, it uses heaven to describe the moon, stars, and the rest of the known universe that we can see. And thirdly, it is used to describe heaven, the abode of God, of Christ, and where Christians are heading for all eternity. Paul describes his experience with heaven that God showed him in 2 Corinthians 12:2. It says, I know a man in Christ, this is Paul talking about himself here, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Paul is giving us a glimpse here of what he saw in the third heaven. When we die, where do we go? Our final destination is heaven on the new earth to live with Christ for all eternity. However, that is our final destination. But if we die today, we have a layover in a way, like on a plane, in a temporary or intermediate heaven. And this is still heaven, though, because the ultimate definition of what makes heaven heaven is being in the presence of Christ. And He is there now at the right hand of the Father. And they both will be on heaven on the new earth as well. The present heaven, though, is a temporary dwelling place, a stop along the way to our final destination. And we will live and be at home with God forever there. Question number two, where is heaven? The Bible, when it describes the location of heaven, is just simply up. And when someone goes there, they are ascending. And vice versa, when someone is heading to hell or Sheol, they are going down or descending. And hell right now is also kind of in an intermediate state as well for all those that are inhabiting it. Eventually, they will be cast into the permanent hell, the lake of fire. But we can't see heaven or hell. When we look up or when we look down, we can't see them in our observable universe. Yet they are close as well. The transit there is instantaneous. Now we could say that they are located in another dimension outside of our observable universe. But I like the example to understand it when I was talking to Moses and he said, it's like they are part of a Marvel multiverse in a way. So I like that current understanding here. The present heaven is part of a different multiverse than the one we are in. Still very much part of our own. The present or intermediate heaven is in the angelic realm. And it is separate from the physical earthly realm that we are in. And in the future, or the everlasting heaven, those two multiverses will combine. And heaven and earth will be the same thing. And the dwelling place of God will be among us again. It will be among us on a redeemed and sinless earth. Much like in Genesis 3, God walked among Adam and Eve until the fall. And He will walk among us again on the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus said in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Question three, what is the present or intermediate heaven like? Some would say that it's a spiritual realm only. And it cannot have physical properties because when we die, our spirit leaves and our body stays behind. Now that may be, and we may find out that it really is only a spirit realm with nothing physical until we get to the new heaven and the new earth. But let's look at some verses that may hint that God may provide for us as physical and spiritual beings at least some semblance of a physical existence even in this new realm for us, this intermediate heaven. Luke 23:43, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, and he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus uses the term paradise to describe where they are going. And it is the same word used to describe the Garden of Eden, a physical, beautiful place. Therefore, we could imagine that God has provided a temporary place that is beautiful and a physical garden as the temporary heaven. In Revelation, there are several examples to look at. The Apostle John describing what he saw in Revelation 7, 9 through 10, it says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So here we have a physical throne and many people in physical bodies wearing physical clothes, dressed in white, holding palm branches in physical hands with the ability to speak through vocal cords and even yell out, rejoicing to the Lord. In Revelation 21:2, we see the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place that Jesus went to prepare for us. It says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." So the soon-to-be physical dwelling place for the saints that's going to be in the new heaven and new earth is coming down from the present heaven, down to the new earth. It was being prepared for us in the current heaven, and we will be brought down at the appropriate time. And the foundation of Christian doctrine is that Jesus Christ was resurrected on the third day, and his body dwells today in heaven. So we know there is at least one physical body in heaven. But unless God took the bodies away of Enoch and Elijah, when their entire bodily form was taken to heaven, then there may be at least two more. Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him. Elijah was taken to heaven without dying in a whirlwind. Later in Luke 9, we see Moses and Elijah appear physically with Christ at the transfiguration, not as spirits, and they were recognizable to the disciples that were there. And there are many more examples that show some form of physical bodies manifested from heaven. But with these consistent descriptions, it may seem possible or even probable that God may grant us some form or some type of physical form in the present heaven until later when we will get our personal resurrected bodies on the new heaven and new earth. So right now, though, we may have a temporary body of some sort for this temporary heaven. Now, this is all debatable, and God may only have granted people a physical body for certain times, like the transfiguration, and then they were removed and taken away for later. But with the examples from Scripture and the fact that we have always been physical and spiritual beings, I can see God providing for us something that would feel normal to us. And God is hospitable to His people. In Revelation 6, 9 through 11, we see the martyrs for God. Now, these are the martyrs that have died for God's service and their faith in Him. It says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." We can see from these verses, the martyrs for God, those who had died directly for God, and like we had just discussed before, they appear with physical bodies in this present heaven, wearing robes with voices and abilities to speak with their mouths. But we also see their concerns and their understanding of things. They ask God, "How long until you judge and avenge our deaths?" So they have memories of their lives on earth and what happened to them. And also they are able to interact and ask questions directly to God. They also at least know some of what is going on down on earth in this present heaven or this present world from heaven. They know that God has not judged the people yet. And they are asking God when he will avenge their deaths, meaning they don't know everything and they are still learning. And God answers their questions about his plan, and he tells them that there are still more people that will be martyrs before he will judge. So we will remember our lives on earth. In fact, we will remember much better than we do now with our perfected minds, because we will give an account someday of our deeds. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment." We will be able to remember every careless deed and word that we have spoken. Now, I can't remember what I had for supper last night, but we will be able to remember every careless deed. We will have clear memories of everything in heaven. Without the curse of sin on our bodies, our brains, we will not forget things. Now, it appears that those in this present heaven may also be able to see what is happening, at least to some extent, on earth. The martyrs had some idea of the events that were taking place. And several times in Revelation, we see those in heaven rejoicing when God has done what he promised to do. They cry out in worship for what he has done on earth. Luke 15:7 says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." All of heaven is rejoicing over those who repent. So they must have at least some idea of what's going on. Now, some people think that because a person goes to heaven, and heaven is such a wonderful place, that they won't care about what is going on back on earth, that they will be too busy enjoying heaven to even care. But God cares. Christ died for people that are still down here. And those who are in heaven will care about what Christ cares about. They will no longer be selfishly thinking about their own desires, but rather they will be concerned about what Christ is concerned about. And his concerns are for all his chosen people. Some have said that people in heaven can't be concerned about the earth because people in heaven will not sorrow or be unhappy. And what's going on down here would cause them to be unhappy. But the verse that describes that is found in Revelation 21:4. It describes the absence of all sorrow or pain after the old earth has passed away and the new earth, the new heaven is present. It says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." So that doesn't apply for this intermediate heaven. And Christ grieved for his people when he was on earth. And I don't think after he went to heaven, he stopped grieving for us. People in heaven will be grieved by what is going on here, but they will have a different perspective on things. They will see the sad state of man, but they will rejoice about what Christ is doing to intercede in the lives of the people, drawing them into redemptive relationships with him. Whether those in heaven have direct access to all of earth, we can't say. If they can check on the salvation status of loved ones or friends, we don't know. But what we do know is that they will have a righteous attitude about things. They may, if they can see relatives that are or are not being redeemed by Christ, they will know and trust in the will of God. Their focus will be on the important things, heavenly things, if you will. Not on how big their grandkids are growing or who's getting married to who. Especially not on the sinful things on this world. But they may not even be able to see everything, only those things that are important to the kingdom of God. There will be a change in this present heaven, after Christ returns, and after the final defeat of Satan, with him and all who have followed him being thrown into the lake of fire, heaven will be relocated, and our temporary layover will be moved to our permanent abode for all of eternity. So question four, what will the new earth and the new heaven be like? Well, this is where our true joy and our hope is found. God's redemptive plan will come to an end with the new heaven and new earth. Revelation 21:1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." The term "passed away" is describing a cleansing or a wiping clean rather than a total destruction. It is the same word used to describe what has happened or what happened with the flood. It was wiped clean rather than destroyed. It is also used in 2 Peter 3:10, which says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The earth will be burned up and cleansed of all unrighteousness. It will be wiped clean. And probably just as Christ spoke the original creation into existence, he will speak again and renew the new earth back to an endemic state. Now, scholars have long discussed if it will be a new earth completely or just a renewed earth. It may be a whole new earth, as many would argue. But here are my thoughts on why it should be a renewed earth. When God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis, he declared them very good. He never rescinded his proclamation on what he made, even though it became tainted by sin. I personally don't believe he will destroy this earth and start over, but rather he will renew it or restore it to the perfect state it was in the beginning. In Ephesians 1:10 says, "God's perfect plan is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in him, in Christ." Christ died not merely to redeem a few things, but to redeem mankind, earth, and the universe itself, and proclaim the glory of God in all of it. God never gave up on his original creation, and when we see words used in Scripture to describe what he does in our lives, he reconciles, he redeems, he restores, he recovers, he returns, he renews, he regenerates, and he resurrects. He does a lot of RE type things. The Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ, but we are not new people. We are changed completely, yes, but not completely different people. We are redeemed. We are restored. We are regenerated. I believe God will do the same thing with the earth. God has always seen us in the light of what he intended us to be and has sought to restore us to that plan. And likewise, he sees the earth in the way that he intended it to be and will restore it to its original design. God placed mankind on earth to fill it, rule it, and develop it to the glory of God by restoring man and the earth to his original design. That will be fulfilled. I don't think God will destroy the earth and start over with a new one, because he always fulfills what he says he will do. Whether new or renewed, though, we will see an amazing place. If we look at the resume of the one who will be rebuilding the earth, he is an experienced carpenter from Nazareth. He knows how to build things. He's had experience building trillions of worlds throughout the universe. He remodels his people, and he will remodel this earth on a grand scale. The new heaven and new earth combination will be an amazing place. It will be our forever home, and it will also be the forever home of the carpenter of Nazareth as well. I think we can expect to see the best place ever made for anyone, custom made for his precious bride, the church. The God who has told us to be hospitable to one another will not be outdone in his hospitality to us. There will be a lot of great things about heaven, things we will absolutely be in perfect awe of. But the greatest thing about heaven is that we will be with our triune God. Being with God is the heart and soul of heaven. All other things, all other pleasures that we will get from heaven, we will derive from God and be secondary to his presence. The greatest gift from God will always be himself. But even the secondary things will point back to God and to glorify him. For example, suppose you are really sick and your good friend from church brings you a meal. What meets your needs the most, the meal or the friend? Well, both of them really do, of course, but without your dear friend coming, you wouldn't have a meal. But even if they didn't bring you a meal, you would treasure the gift of their company and their time. So your friend is both your greatest treasure, but they are also the source of your secondary treasure, the meal. God is our greatest treasure, but he's also the source of all lesser things. All the secondary joys that we will have in heaven will derive from God, and they cannot be separated from him. The flowers will be beautiful because God is beautiful. Animals are delightful because God is delightful. Games will be fun because God is fun. Work will be fulfilling because God is fulfilling. Everything that we do and enjoy will flow from God as it does right now. But in heaven, we won't forget. Here we have fallen minds that don't always focus on God in all things. But in heaven, we will always be aware. Even while we are enjoying those secondary things, we are worshiping and glorifying God who provided it. We should do that more here. We will desire first to be with our God, to be in his presence, to listen and learn from him. Revelation 22:4 says that God's servants on the new earth, they will see his face. Now that should be shocking to us because of his transcendence. If we remember, Moses was told by God when he asked to see his glory, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live." So God put him in a cleft of the rock and only allowed him to see his back as he passed by. And that was almost too much. Hebrews 12:14 says, though, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. However, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, we will be completely sinless, and we will be able to gaze at the complete joy of the face of God and live." That's an amazing thought. The primary way that we will see the Father, though, on the new earth, is through his Son, Jesus. Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And we will be able to sit and talk with Jesus, have a meal with him, and explore the depths of his knowledge. We will be able to have a heavenly coffee break with Christ. Now that'd be amazing. We will eat in heaven, We will have feasts with our perfected taste buds. Brian is so happy to talk about that. Eating foods that we will enjoy more than anything else that we've ever eaten here. And that is saying something. Because we won't have bacon in heaven. Because there will no longer be death on the new earth. There will be no killing of animals for food. But our vegetarian diet will be amazing. And who knows? Because God cares for us so much. He may even make a tree which has fruit that grows in strips about yay long and tastes even better than bacon. If you want to find me, I'll be sitting underneath that tree, okay? Why should we be excited about heaven on the new earth? First and foremost, it is where our Father is. It is where Christ is. And as we have already discussed, that in itself should be enough. To be able to walk and talk and listen to their godly wisdom. To listen to Christ tell us the unshrouded versions of what he didn't say when he was on earth. To hear stories of the lives of the apostles, their struggles, and even the fun that they had. There are some who would say that Christ is all we need to focus on, and the rest we won't care about at all. And while that will be our prime desire, God will have prepared for us a garden that he has specifically and specially made for us. If I gave my daughter a special birthday present when she was little, and she loved it and spent so much time playing with it that she didn't pay much attention to me, I would be ecstatic. Because I love her so much that I wanted to give her something that she would enjoy and use. And every time that she plays with that gift, she's reminded of the one who gave it to her. The same goes for the amazing things God will give to us in this new earth, new heaven. He wants us to enjoy it, to work it, to participate in all of what he has provided. He will be delighted, and we will know that all of those things come from him, and the glory in all of those things will go back to God. But what will this wonderful new earth be like? If we want to try and understand what it will be like, we only need to look around and try and visualize everything that we see without sin. And yet, a multitude of times even better than it is now. Other than Adam and Eve, no one has ever seen the earth as God intended it to be, because the earth and everything in it was placed under the curse. It will be so much better, stronger, and more powerful, and more beautiful and intense than it is now. No more weeds. Instead, just wonderful, sweet-smelling flowers that taste like chicken wings. Just kidding. Well, kind of. Maybe wishful thinking. But imagine the majestic mountains with no dead trees or fires, and wildlife that are not afraid of us. You may be able to pet a mountain lion or a bear and not have to worry about your arm getting taken off. Open fields with beautiful flowers and various animals and grass. Birds flying in the skies above. No pollution. Rich, fertile soil for planting crops that will be so much easier to grow things in. There will be work to do. There will be games, entertainment, art, culture, and opportunities to learn about everything. Everything that interests us. You just need to look around, though, and imagine it all without sin. We will have resurrected bodies because of Christ. We will be perfected in our physical bodies. The ravages of sin on what we have now will be completely gone. We will still have physically recognizable bodies as who we are, but forever healthy, and it will be the prime of our life and better. Our senses will be perfect. No more hearing aids, glasses. Our taste buds will be perfected. better than they were before COVID. If we choose what age we are, our bodies are to have, I doubt we will be able to do that, but I'm going with about age 24. I was a late bloomer, and I still had most of my hair at that time. But no matter what, I will be pleased with the way that I look. Our insecurities about our looks will be gone. And you will look amazing and feel great. And you will see everyone else in that same way. There will no longer be disease, diabetes, cancer, and arthritis. All gone. Our minds will be incredibly sharp. And we will desire to learn new things. And we will continue to pursue knowledge forever, not knowing everything that God knows. Those who are paralyzed will run again. Those with mental handicaps will be able to have normal brain function and may even be considered geniuses even for heaven. All of these things are because of Christ. And we will rejoice in what He has given us. We might be able to travel from one place to another just by will, like Christ was able to do when He appeared to the disciples. Now, that may have only been a divine prerogative, though, that only God can do. And we may have to resort to walking or taking some sort of transit device. Or maybe we'll ride our favorite horse, who we're able to talk to. Side note, did you remember when the serpent was talking to Eve that she wasn't shocked at all that he was talking to her? And maybe Adam was able to converse with the animals when he was naming them and searching for the perfect helper. Now, those would be interesting conversations. But that may be a stretch of my imagination. But we will want to travel and see all that God has made, to enjoy the earth that He has created for His people. The New Jerusalem, the city that will come down from heaven, will be enormous. And it will have a place prepared for us by Christ. Now, honestly, I had a bad taste in my mouth when I was thinking about having to live in a city. And I needed a holy attitude adjustment, and I got one. Because my thoughts of cities are tainted by this world. This city will have all of the wonderful things about cities without the crime, the pollution, the traffic, the garbage, the drugs, the decadence, the wickedness, and the homelessness. It will be filled with beautiful architecture. Revelation 21 describes that it is made with gold and precious stones. It will make Frank Lloyd Wright look like he worked with Legos. Those of you who don't know who Frank Lloyd Wright was, he was a famous architect who built amazing places. But it will be much better than that. Revelation 22, 1 through 2 says, "Then he showed me a river of water, the river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." That's going to be an amazing sight in itself. The city will be filled with natural wonders, and we will be able to eat from the tree of life to sustain and nourish us. There are some who say that time doesn't exist in heaven, but even like in this verse, it alludes to time. It says every month there will be 12 kinds of fruit. And there are other verses that talk about time in heaven as well. So I think it's better to say time really won't be that important to us anymore. That it still will be there because we got to know when that one type of fruit that we really want off that thing, we want to know when that's going to come out. But there will be time, I think, in heaven. It's just, we won't care. There is a river running right down the middle of this main street in heaven. and the water is coming straight from the throne of God. Life sustaining water. Now there is no mention of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God's redeemed people have already known sin and the devastation that it caused, and they wouldn't desire it anyway. They wouldn't come within 10 feet of that tree, and therefore it is not needed. The New Jerusalem will have so many amazing things, and primarily it is where the throne of God is. We will want to hear all the stories of redemptive history. As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. And it is there that we may find out that a person that you talked to at Oktoberfest, or a friend, or a person in jail that you witnessed to, eventually came to Christ. Because of the seeds that you planted, but you never knew. There will be so much to do and to hear. We may not want to leave and explore the rest of the earth for a few thousand years. While we will want to be close to God, we will have a whole earth to explore, though, to enjoy. Question number 5. Will we ever get tired or bored of heaven? God's word promises us we will laugh, rejoice, and experience endless pleasures in heaven. One of the reasons people think that they might suffer boredom in heaven is because they have a false understanding of God and our state in heaven. The more that we live by the Spirit of God and regularly see His infinite creativity, His goodness, His beauty, and His power, we will see Him as exciting. And therefore expect heaven to be that way as well. But if we're not active in our Christian walk, not reading in His Word, and not able to see it come alive, we won't be able to appreciate God for who He is. And it will seem to us that this world is a much better place to be, that heaven will be boring. We will think of ourselves as fun-loving and God as a humorous killjoy. But we have that all completely backwards. God created wit, humor, and laughter, or we couldn't even be able to do it. And yet we think we are going to have a better humor than God, the one who created it. We mistakenly link our sin with fun and holiness with boredom. And by doing that, we have fallen for the devil's lie. But here is the truth. Freedom from sin will mean freedom to be what God originally intended. The freedom to find a far greater joy in every aspect of life. Our minds are so tainted by sin, I don't think any of us have ever felt even one time the pure joy that we will be experiencing every moment in heaven. Even in the happiest moment that you can think of right now, there were thoughts and worries that plagued the moment. The birth of a child is usually one of those moments. Your happiest moment, you are enjoying it, but in your mind, you're thinking, is it healthy? Is everything all right? Why is it crying? Why is it not crying? And I have terrible, terrible pain. Can you imagine that same scenario without sin? God has given me a child, a gift. God will always keep him safe. There can be nothing wrong because God is good. The child is perfect because God is perfect. I feel no pain and nothing but pure joy for this gift from God. And even my reimagination of this scenario falls short of the joy that we will feel in heaven. Our joy in heaven will never end, and neither will our desire to improve our minds, our knowledge, and even our body through adventure. I saw a cartoon meme a while back that had a title that said, "Golf in Heaven is not as much fun as I thought it would be." It had a picture of a golfer in the scoreboard, like on professional golf tours, with all these names behind it. And behind every name was 18, 18, 18, 18, 18. So in other words, everyone gets a hole-in-one in golf every time. We have this idea that as soon as we come to heaven, that we will have all knowledge and all abilities immediately. That somehow they are bestowed upon us upon entering. That is not true. We will have greater abilities in thought, memory, and we will see clearly without sin. And we will see and know truth when we see it. Our bodies will perform better without ailments of pain. But if you were a bad golfer before, you probably are still going to be a bad golfer in heaven, if they have golf in heaven. You might be a little better because your wrist doesn't hurt anymore, but you're not going to get better without practice. Our understanding and our ability to learn and to learn knowledge will be set free from the limitations of sin. We will understand Scripture better. The truths of God will be clear. But we will always, always be learning. We will be able to gaze at the original Bible that has been kept in heaven and feast upon its words. If we have questions about how original sin truly affected mankind, all we have to do is ask Christ. He will explain it to us. There is no end to what we can learn, and we will never know everything that our omniscient Father knows. One thing I know, though, is that we are running out of time, and there are many more things that we can look at about heaven, but they will have to wait for another time. And we will look at many other aspects of heaven. This was just a brief overview of the physicality of it, and what we can expect in general. But we will look at many of the details at another time. It really is amazing when we start to look at the complexities of heaven. This really is not an easy subject to talk about, and I can see why it's not preached on very often. But we will have to come back and see how the reign of God, how we will reign with God, and what our inheritance from heaven will be like, and how we will serve Him for all eternity. We'll go over all of this, and all of these things that I just mentioned there, just a note, they are dependent on what we are doing for Him right now, here. So keep that in mind. How well are we serving Him right now? And we need to have a heavenly mindset here to desire our Lord and to desire to serve Him. It really doesn't matter what the details of heaven will be. First and foremost, our Lord is there. Now, I'll leave you with this. On Friday, coming home from work, Carol was driving and our dog Peaches was in the back. And I was holding a bouquet of flowers on my lap that Sadie had received from Nick. He's a good fiance. And we needed to take them home for them. So Peaches wanted to be on my lap. I'm holding them on my lap, but Peaches wanted to be on my lap. Rather, she needed to be on my lap because that's where she belongs. But the flowers were there. And she proceeded to duck under the flowers and get up on my lap. It is that single-minded desire to be with her master that we as Christians need to have as well. To anticipate and desire and need to be around the throne of God. While we can't be there physically right now, we do have a direct line to call. Our prayers go directly to the throne room of God, and we can be with Him in prayer. So let's prayerfully go to the throne right now with a heavenly mindset. Lord, what a glorious treasure, what a majestic splendor that we look forward to in heaven. To be able to gaze upon your face and sit at your feet. To praise you in song and even worship you with all of our hearts. By partaking in all the things that you will provide for us, we will have joy. We will worship you every second that we are there. We will sit in awe of the knowledge and the magnitude of everything that you have created. To be able to fill our minds with the truth of you. And to be able to feel for the first time what real joy is. We say amen to Paul when he says that he would prefer to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. As we go about our daily lives, help us to see the beauty of your creation, to think about what it would be like without the stain of sin, to wonder about the glories to come in heaven, to set our minds on heaven and not on the things of the earth, to have a heavenly mindset. Amen.